Father, we do thank you for this day. We do thank you for this online service. We thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. We just pray you'd help us to understand it now, and we just pray you'd use it in our lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stupid, pointless, menacing. That's what I thought of Christians and their God, Jesus. So said Rosaria Butterfield, who is now a Christian, but was formerly a feminist, a secular professor, and a member of the homosexual community. She was very hostile to the faith. She had very strong negative beliefs about Christians and Christianity. But over the course of several years, her view of God actually began to change. She started meeting with a Christian pastor and his wife, and they talked for over the course of 2 years. Originally, she met up with them to critique them, to research them, but God had other plans for her. She started reading the Bible regularly. She continued to have conversations with people. And over time, her view of God, her view of Christianity actually began to change. She began to seek after the truth. She began to seek after God. And eventually, she came to realize, although that God was holy and would hold her accountable for her life, he was also loving and good. She believed in Jesus, and Jesus actually radically changed her life. Now, all of us can go through seasons where we have wrong views of God. Christians can also fall into having inaccurate views of God that affect the way that we relate to him. We can view God as holy and unapproachable, but neglect viewing him as good and gracious. Our views of God can be wrong, but our views of God can change. We need to see God as a good and merciful Father. And when we do see God in that way, that will change our lives. So we're continuing today with our sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been teaching us about what it means to be truly righteous. True righteousness is focused on our hearts. It's not just focused on our behaviors. Often we strive to be religious people, but Jesus wants us to strive to have purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Today's passage is the final part of the body of the sermon. The section runs from chapter 7, verse 1 through verse 12. Those who are truly righteous are different from the people of the world. They have a different way of judging and evaluating other people. They have a different way of handling relationships with other people. We saw last week that Jesus' warning about judging one another. The world is so quick to judge others and write them off and condemn them, but Christians are supposed to be different. Christians are to be different in the way we evaluate our relationships with others, and that includes our relationship with God. Christians need to view God accurately. Christians need to see him as a father. And this right view of God, we're seeing God as father, that will affect the way we treat others. That will overflow into the rest of our lives as well. Let's go ahead and look at our first point. Seek God in prayer, verses 7 through 11. Jesus calls to seek God and persist in prayer. I'm going to read verses 7 through 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. So Jesus first gives us a command. He says, ask, seek, knock. Now these verbs are all essentially saying the same thing. We don't try to need to figure out different meanings for all of these. They're essentially saying the same thing. Jesus is saying, come to God. Look to him, pray to him, seek him. And the verbs are all in the present tense, so the commands all emphasize a continual action of persistence. We are to persist in coming to him. You could translate them. We are to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. We should keep on trusting in God that he will answer all of our prayers. We need to keep coming to him. Because Jesus says, you will receive. This should be a really encouraging passage of Scripture for us. It should encourage us to devote ourselves to prayer for over the long haul, over the long periods of time. We don't want to just be sprinters in our prayer life. We want to be marathoners in our prayer life. We want to pray over the long haul. Jesus wants us to keep praying to him even when it looks like he's not with us. Many of you will know of George Mueller. He was a prayer warrior in England in the 1800s. He saw God answer many of his prayers over the course of his life. He prayed regularly for 5 non-Christians to come to faith during his lifetime. And Mueller described this experience of praying for people over the course of his life. In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land, on the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of 5 was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other 3. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the 3 and went on praying for the other 2. Now, he kept on praying for these other 2 for the rest of his life. And then 52 years after he started praying for these people, even after he died, the rest came to faith. God was faithful to answer his prayer. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus told his disciples that they should pray and not lose heart. He wants us to be people who are persisting in prayer. God will answer in his time and in his way. I think Jesus really wants us to be resilient people. Resilient people aren't easily defeated. Resilient people don't easily give up on God. The generation of people who were in World War II are sometimes referred to as the greatest generation. The reason they're referred to as the greatest generation is they had this characteristic of resiliency to them. They often faced hardship. Their hopes were often dashed. They had many reasons to give up, but they often got back up. They kept on going. They kept on doing hard things, even when the situation looked bleak. And we need to be people who are spiritually resilient. We need this sense of spiritual resiliency. We don't want to be people who easily give up on God when we face trials. When trials come, we just don't want to throw in the towel on God. We can't let doubt and unbelief gain a stronghold in our lives. And then what happens, we end up giving up in prayer. We resign ourselves to fate. God wants us to be people who are resilient in prayer and keep on trusting in him whatever comes with us and comes at us in life. Now, biblical resiliency does not mean that we rely on our own strength. We are weak. We are vulnerable. We tell God that we don't have any strength. We tell God that we need him to increase our strength. And then we ask God to keep giving us more strength, keep trusting in him and praying. His grace, his promises help us persevere. His promises help us to keep on praying. So we don't want to allow the losses in life to quench our prayer life. Okay, so what are the things that Jesus is calling us to pray for here? Okay, is this promise calling us to pray for anything we want? Can we go ahead and pray for a house on the peak? Or millions of dollars? Or can we pray for health, wealth, and prosperity? Can we just name and claim anything we want? Is that what Jesus is telling us to do here? Is God a genie and we can just rub the lamp 3 times and tell him and he's obligated to answer whatever we ask? No, that is not what prayer is for. Jesus has already given us clear teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about the types of things that we're to pray for. We saw that in the Lord's Prayer. We're to be concerned about the kingdom of heaven. We pray for God's name to be hallowed. We pray for his kingdom to come. We pray for his will to be done. Okay, we are called to pray for our daily needs. We're to pray for our daily bread. We are also to pray for forgiveness. We're to pray that we're protected from temptation. And so Jesus, in one sense, is redefining what our needs really are. Our needs are primarily spiritual needs. And when our hearts become gripped with the kingdom, we will want to pray for the priorities of the kingdom. Now, another thing we need to remember about this verse, we need to remember that this call to prayer in today's passage really is in the context of judging others and human relationships. So, context is key in trying to help us understand the types of things that Jesus wants us to pray for. This prompts a sandwich between verses to talk about how we interact with other people. We definitely are to pray for the things in the Lord's Prayer, but I think Jesus is really trying to encourage us as we think about the battle against sin in our own life. Okay, previous verses in verse 1 through 6 are quite challenging. Jesus had told us, judge not or we too will be judged. We can all feel pretty guilty if we start looking at our hearts and we think about how strong that battle is. We can feel hopeless perhaps even, as we think about just how much sin we have in our hearts. And this promise of Jesus really should encourage us and help us to believe that we can actually grow, that we can make progress in loving others. Jesus knows his teaching is hard. Jesus knows his teaching is going to make us feel guilty, but he is not teaching an impossible ideal. He's not teaching an impossible ideal. He wants us to become people who are more loving. We can pray to him and he can change us. If we are judgmental people, God can actually change us. He wants to make us people of love. He will help us to stop judging others. He will help us to become more humble people. Obviously, this does not come overnight. We have to keep persisting in prayer for these things. But the key for all of us is to realize our need of him. He is to realize our need of him and then to believe that he wants to change us. He wants to help us. So, all of us, we should be praying, continuing to pray for our sanctification. Pray for your sanctification. Keep praying for your personal growth. Don't lose heart if you feel like the battle against sin is just too much. Don't lose heart if you see habitual sin in your life. He will help you to grow if you keep coming to him in prayer. Okay, well, let's go ahead and look at verses 9 through 11. Jesus then encourages us further by giving us a motivation for prayer or a reason for prayer or an encouragement to pray. We see that in verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, like other places in the sermon, Jesus is calling us to observe testimonies of God's care in the world. So if you think back to chapter 6, Jesus talked about the birds, right? There's 50 to 430 billion birds in the world, and God provides for all those birds every single day. His point is, you can look at the birds, see that God's going to provide for them, and God's going to provide for you as well. You can learn about God from our world. And so here, Jesus is calling us to think about how parents love and do good to their own children. That's going to help us understand something about the character of God. What are human parents like? What do they do? Okay, Jesus says that parents typically give good gifts to their children. Not always. But parents typically provide for their children. They don't want to hurt them. They don't want to give them bad things. Sometimes certain stones could look like loaves of bread. Snakes could look like certain kinds of fish. Parents don't usually want to deceive and harm their children. Snakes would also make Jewish children ceremonially unclean. So the Jewish parents not only cared about providing for the children, but also wanted to teach them to understand God's law. So human parents want to do good for their children. They sacrifice, they give up their own rights, they give up their own freedoms, they go without sleep, they give them their children money, they sacrifice their careers, all for the good of their children, all to give them good gifts. Certainly in Chinese culture, we see the sacrifices that many parents will make for their children so they can have the best opportunity in life. So many of you know we used to live in Beijing. We actually lived in a district called Haidian District. And Haidian District is known as the Education District in Beijing. It's the district that has all the best universities in China, like Beijing University, Tsinghua University. But also the public schools in Haidian District are also some of the best in the countries. And parents would literally move from all over the country to put their children in the schools there. The parents, they would just quit their jobs in their home cities. They'd sacrifice everything to go there. They would borrow money if needed. They live in tiny apartments. They give up everything so those children could get the best education possible. Now, we could have a whole other sermon, a whole other discussion about what children really need. But Jesus is certainly telling us here that we can learn a lot by looking at the sacrifices and the good gifts that parents give their children. If you are a parent, you know you want to see your children happy. You want to see them joyful. You love to give them good things. Jesus is saying we can learn from that. But Jesus does say something else that's really very important here in these verses. He gives a very clear, direct assessment of humans in verse 11 by just using one word. He says, human parents are evil. Human parents are evil. Now, all the kids, if they're listening right now, they probably just tuned in on that statement. They know, yes, amen, I knew there was something wrong with my parents. I know they don't like to do good things to me. Actually, they like to do bad things to me. They don't let me do what I want to do. But kids, I got news for you. Jesus is not only talking about parents here. He's talking about everyone. Parents, children, teens, singles, grandparents. He's describing humanity here. The present condition of our world certainly affirms what Jesus is saying here. Doesn't our world testify and show the evil of humanity? Just think about all the injustice, all the abuse of power, all the violence. Human beings are evil. We are evil. And that evil expresses itself in all kinds of different ways. The Bible teaches very clearly that human beings are evil. But even though we are evil, we are still capable of doing good. Human depravity does not mean that we are as bad as we possibly could be. God's common grace means that he often restrains the evil that we could do. Not everyone murders other people. But we are all sinners. We are all born with a tendency to sin. And yet, despite the corruption of our hearts, we like to do good to our own family and to our own children. And so, seeing this reality, we are all called to make a comparison to our Heavenly Father. We remember that we have a Heavenly Father. As I've said before in other sermons, the fatherhood of God is a very important theme in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew refers to God as Father 17 different times in the sermon. Divine fatherhood is a very important theme that we have to grasp. We often think about God and his greatness. We think about his majesty, his power, his ability to defeat enemies. And that's all true, but we might not appreciate the intimacy that the title of God as Father gives. Okay, God has welcomed us into his family. We now have him as Father. He's calling us to rethink the way we relate to God. He is our loving Father who has adopted us into his family. If we believe in Jesus, then we are children of God. God is not Father to everyone, but he is a father to those who repent and believe in Jesus. Our Father loves to give good gifts. He gives us what we need. He gives us our daily bread, protects us from Satan. He forgives our sin. He has provided for us in countless ways. We have to know God as our Heavenly Father. We have to evaluate who he is clearly. And let that motivate you then to pray. When you see God and you know him as a Father, that should encourage us to pray. So keep praying for your sanctification. Keep praying for your needs. Keep praying for his kingdom. Okay, so knowing God as Father also affects the rest of our lives as well. If we are loving God and coming to him, that's going to affect the way we treat others. Let's go ahead and look at our next point. Seek to love one another. Verse 12, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. The golden rule is a command, is a positive command to love. This is the golden rule, a vision for human flourishing, a vision for how to love and relate to others. The Jewish people would have been familiar with a version of this. Rabbi Hillel, who was a leader of the rabbinical school during Jesus' day, said, "What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else. This is the whole law. All the rest is only commentary." But notice that the rabbi's teaching is actually negative. It's emphasizing the importance of not harming anyone else. Variations of this rule exist in other religions as well. Confucius said, "Do not do to others what you would not wish done to yourself." A similar saying was said among the Greeks. What these things have in common is that they're all constructed negatively. Don't do to others. And they have a very different effect than Jesus' statement. The negative form shapes a community differently than Jesus' statement. If you live out the rabbis or the Confucian way, then you won't hurt others. That is good. You don't like to be punched. Don't punch others. I do say that in my home often, actually. That leads to an avoidance of problems, but it doesn't fulfill the intimacy and the togetherness that God has for his people. If I don't want someone to speak negatively about me, then I don't speak negatively about others. But living to avoid conflict doesn't bring people together. It just drives people apart. People aren't challenged to care for one another. The negative form keeps people separated. I won't hurt you. You won't hurt me. We don't have to really interact. We don't have to get to know each other. We can keep a polite distance from one another. And that works well for many people in the world. But Jesus envisions his followers are people who are doing positive deeds of love towards one another. Jesus said this, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Paul also said, "You will base the love is the fulfillment of the law. Instead, you fulfill the law of God by expressing love in tangible ways." Jesus is giving us a method for living a life of love. The golden rule is not just a proverb that tells us a timeless truth. It's not just a wisdom principle. It's not just a tit-for-tat principle, like I scratch your back and you scratch mine. Receiving something is not the proper motive here. You're not supposed to give in order to get. It's not like a cycle of gift giving. It's not like giving someone mooncakes or just giving people red packets with the hope of getting a kickback or return a gift of some kind. The goal of doing good unto others is to fulfill the purpose of the law of God, which is love. Jesus is going to later say that the law can be summarized in love for God and love for man. Paul is also going to say love is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is summing up the purpose of Scripture with this verse. We are to love others because we know that it is the fulfillment of Scripture. Love towards others pleases God. That is our primary motivation. So, how do we actually love? What does this method of the golden rule actually look like? Well, Jesus tells us, start this method by actually thinking about ourselves. Now, that doesn't sound like what Jesus usually tells us to do. He usually doesn't say, think about yourselves, but here he's calling us to consider our self-interest. We're to think about ourselves. Specifically, we're to think about how we like to be treated by others. What ways do you like to be loved? Jesus is giving you permission to think about yourself here. Identify what makes you feel loved. What makes you feel appreciated by others? What makes you feel respected, noticed, cared for? But then don't stop with just thinking only about yourself. Okay? Once we identify the certain ways, things that we like, we seek to intentionally do similar things to other people. Okay, we start encouraging others. We start serving others. We start communicating with others. We start dreaming of doing good deeds towards others. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus came to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. How can you put your zeal into action? Meditate on the golden rule, or as one commentator calls it, the golden vision. Use this as a vision to creatively be zealous for good works and good deeds. Now, I do believe this verse really can renew and bring life to our relationships with other people. Start applying this to specific people in your life. Get a notebook, get a computer, get an iPad, however you like to brainstorm and think. Start coming up with different categories of relationships. Your spouse, your family members, your coworkers, your church members. And then really under each relationship, start out what pleases you in each one of those relationships. So in marriage, I like to be respected. I like to be encouraged. I like to be served. I like to have a clean house. In work relations, I like when people appreciate my work. I like when my coworkers are friendly to me. I like when people take the initiative towards me or a project. And then knowing that other people usually have the same desires that I have, I seek to do those things to them. So in marriage, that means I'm going to encourage my wife. I'm going to clean the house. I'm going to serve in ways that she appreciates. At work, I'm going to be friendly to other people. I'm going to show interest in the projects that other people are doing. I'm going to encourage and praise the work of other people. We need to be students of ourselves and then use that knowledge to do good to other people. So let this verse be a catalyst into a renewed effort to love one another. Okay, Jesus says that doing good to others is the fulfillment of the law and prophets. But we also know that we can never perfectly love. We have judged. We have hurt. We have selfishly lived for ourselves. We often don't care about other people or doing good to them. But the good news for all of us is that God has cared for us. He sent his son to be the perfect fulfillment of the law. He perfectly loved God. He perfectly loved other people. Because of his love for us, he sacrificed himself and he went to the cross. He took the punishment that we evil people deserve. Instead of casting us off, he has adopted us and put us into his family. He's allowed us to call on him as Father. So if we genuinely seek him and see him as a good father, then he's going to continue to change us in ways we can never really imagine. Rosaria Butterfield, who I mentioned at the beginning, she's written several books. One of them was called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. That's the book that details her conversion experience. And then she wrote another book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key, Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World. So Rosaria and her family, they practice radical hospitality. They essentially have like an open door policy where anyone in their neighborhood can come into their house. She does countless good deeds to others. She blesses people with good gifts. And really this all comes from someone who used to think that Christians in their God were both stupid, pointless, and menacing. Now, my guess is that Rosaria could never have imagined the kind of change that God would do in her life. She is now zealous for good deeds, and she is zealous for good works. Nothing is impossible with God. The same kind of radical change he did in her is the same kind of radical change that he can do in us. If we simply obey Jesus' words and seek him with all of our hearts, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken us through your word. We thank you that you are our loving Father. We do pray you would help us. Help us to seek you in prayer. And Lord, we do pray that you would change us and help us to love others. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.